Well, I'd like to thank the Reverend Ian for the kind words of welcome and for the invitation to come along here tonight to bring a word of testimony. I can't say it's a joy to be up here, but it's a joy to be able to give a word of testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd just like to, first of all, just look at two or three verses of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And the verse 21, it tells us, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We'll end our reading there, the end of verse 23. Well, some know me here, I know tonight to see some familiar faces, but I come from the townland of Monieslane. If you know where that is, if you're ever going from Bonbridge till Newcastle, well, it's about halfway between the two. And that's where I never really have moved that far from there, from I was born, about 2.5 miles, I think, of the most I have moved all my life. So I was what you would call a homeward. But anyway, during these early days in my life, I remember my mother and father never really remember them going really to church, except maybe harvest times or some special occasion. But I do remember my older brother would have went very faithfully to the Church of Ireland at that time. But I was sent along to Sunday school. I remember going to, it was an old schoolhouse, and half was Church of Ireland and half was Presbyterian in it. And I was at the Church of Ireland side. And the man there, the teacher there, he taught me the gospel. I have to say he was a saved man, and he taught me the gospel from early age. But I have to say he was very strict too, because when I went into the senior class, I was easily made laugh. So the older boys, they made me laugh, and every time I laughed then he smacked me across the ear. So if that happened now, I think there'd be a few questions asked, but there was no questions asked. If I went home and told it, I would have got the same again. But then later on, I remember being sent along also to Needham Sunday School. It was after, both of them was in the afternoon, one after the other. So I went along to it, and there also I remember being taught the scriptures very faithfully by their old lady, and that hymn we were singing, "When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound." She got us to sing that near every week, and that is one of my favourite hymns, because when she taught us, you know, she taught us with tears running down her cheeks. She's had such a concern for her soul. She really loved us. And one time, she decided she was going to retire from Sunday school. And sure enough, at the end of the term, she said that was her, but we weren't long back in September, about a week or two, the next thing there, they were helping her out of the car. That's how frail she was. She could hardly walk on her own, but she just loved us so much and had such a concern for us that she couldn't stay away, so she was back to teach us. And, you know, I'm sure we were rowdy at times, but she showed a great love for us. And I remember one time, been sent along in the old, some of you will know the old threepenny bit or the sixpence that you had. I was sent with that for a collection. And some of the boys said, "Don't go to the second Sunday school." There was an old shop there, and they opened the hatches that was called at the side. And they said, "Come on, we'll get some sweets. Nobody will ever know." So I was tempted into doing that foolishly enough. Within a few weeks, she come to our house wanting to know why I wasn't at Sunday school. So that was more trouble. So then the Free Presbyterian Church come to Monieslane, and so my family started going there, and then within a short time then I was asked to go to that Sunday school. So my day was quite busy with three Sunday schools and the church morning and evening by this time, but I never remember really not wanting to go. But as time went on, I remember when I was about 11 year old, there was a week of meetings in that Elam Hall at Monieslane. A woman by the name of Mrs. Foster was taking it. I remember one night there, just there was an appeal went up for anybody wanting to get saved. And I remember raising my hand, saying I want to get saved. By the age of 11, I had already come to understand by the teaching I had got that I was born a sinner like everybody else. All are born sinners. And I knew by that time that I needed my sins dealt with if I was to stand before God. So I remember just knowing that the only way of salvation was through the Lord Jesus Christ, for it was him that come and shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary so that we could be saved. And by that time I knew that, and I went home that night and I remember getting down at my bedside and just asking the Lord simply in childlike faith to save me. And I remember that later on that night going and telling my mother that I got saved. The next day I went into the primary school and I remember telling them, you know, I got saved last night. And some of them laughed at me, but I didn't care. And there were sins, even in primary school days, there were sins I was committing that I knew was wrong. See, I knew it wasn't just a matter of saying a prayer. I knew there would be a change and there was a turning around when we received that, repenting from sin and turning away from it. And I knew that I had to turn away from this. And I told them, no, I'm not doing those things anymore. But sadly, I have to say, for a while, that happened. But then gradually, I got drawn back into those sinful things once again. And so I started the high school. And in those high school days, I got drawn more and more into the things of the world. And then, by the age of 13, I was piping in a pipe band. And we went to competitions in Scotland at the World Championships and such. And it was there, coming home in the boat one night at the age of 13, barely, not yet 14 year old, that I got first introduced to alcohol. Through those older ones that was in that band. And them offering to me in the boat. And that's what started me, about 14 year old, into alcohol. And by the age of 15 or 16, I remember even drinking with adults. Sadly to say, I don't say that to glory, but just telling you as it was. And by the age of 16, I was serving in a public house behind the bar and in the lounge, because you wonder how that happened at one so young. But I have to say, at the age of when I was 13, my brother got married, and he was the only one that I feared in our house by that time. My father had many problems and I didn't fear him, and my mother I used to fear, but as I got taller and got taller than her, then I started to rebel against her and hadn't the same fear of her. And then my father, at the age of 14, when I was only 14, he was coming home from work at the age of 48 on the bicycle, and the one behind him seen the bicycle falling to the ground, and by the time they got up to him, my father had died suddenly with a massive heart attack. And you know, that morning, without, I have to say, my father lived for the things of the world, and I don't know, I knew he was taught the gospel. My grandfather was the superintendent of that Elam Sunday School for a time, and I don't know his last day, but I have to say, if he died as he lived, well, I would be concerned where he is now. And well, that just left my mother and me at home, and my mother had no restraint on him, and that's how I got into these things. But my brother, I still had that fear of him, and I remember one night he said to me, my hair was down about here, and they called me a school Big Susie. It's hard to imagine now when you see my hair, but that's the day, because I grew my hair long. And he warned me, get your hair cut. And I didn't do it. The next week he come, you haven't got your hair cut yet. No, I'll get it cut. The next week he come, it wasn't cut. So sit down in that chair, he says. So I sit down, he started to cut my hair. Well, Monash Lane's a fairly loyalist area, if any of you don't know it, but I must have been the first monk to come out of Monash Lane, because he put a bowl on it and he just cut round it. And that's the way I was left to go to school, very embarrassed the next day. So I learned for a little while anyway to obey him. But you know, the name of school never caused me much concern as you were younger. But as you get older, you know, at times it can be an embarrassment. For everybody comes looking for Elvis in the building site where I work. Well, they're looking for somebody with long, black, wavy hair and this, and they get a bit of a shock. So as we get older, yes, it gets a bit more embarrassing. But you know, I was thinking one day of late, there was a squad of plasterers come into the site, and they were getting me and another fella's name mixed up. They look at him with the long hair and the beard and say, well, that must be the one that's called Elvis and he must be the other one. But I was happy enough with this, because it always was an embarrassment, so I let it go. But one day I was just thinking, you know, there's a day coming when I wouldn't be embarrassed about my name. Because you see, I can truly say tonight that my name's written there in the mansions bright and fair, for my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that day, would you want someone to think that you're somebody else's name, maybe someone that's not saved? Maybe each one here today is every one of you. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you happy enough if it was to be tonight? For we know not the day nor the hour the Lord comes. Would you be happy enough if the Lord was to come tonight to get your name called out? Would you be happy to go to answer to that name? Or would you be like those that were wanting the rocks and the mountains maybe to fall upon you, to hide you from the face of the Lamb? I just pray tonight each one would be happy for their name to be called out that day. See, they made mistakes, but the Lord makes no mistake. But our name will be called out there. The Lord will make no mistakes. All that are truly His will be with Him in heaven, and all that are not will be sent and told to depart from Him forevermore in that awful place called hell. And then they asked about your wealth. Would you like to have the wealth that Elvis Presley has? That's an odd thing comes up. But I can truly say tonight, take the world, but give me Jesus. I'm happy to have what I have. Shortly after I got saved, I remember the joy of it was so great, and then for a time, some told me about things they were doing when they're saved, and I thought, well, if they could do that, I could maybe get into those things with the world. Now, I hadn't done it by this time, but I was starting to think that way, and then I started to feel a coldness in my heart. And I believe because I was grieving the Spirit, He was withdrawing from me. And by the end of that week, our minister was just preaching on that about the Spirit withdrawing Himself. And I remember that day coming home from church and going away for a walk. And if anyone thought me, they'd think I was suicidal or something. The tears were running down my cheek. And I knew from that day forth that there's nothing could give me any greater joy than having the Lord Jesus. No matter what wealth or anything else you have, if you haven't Jesus, you really have nothing. But if you have Jesus, even if you haven't much of these, the things of this world, then you have everything. I remember one night in a week of meetings, and the Reverend Ivan Foster was taking them, and he was speaking about names in the Bible. It was in the Moore Free Presbyterian Church, and he was mentioning different names and the importance of them. And then he said, not like today. You know, parents, they call their children after pop stars. And he went on to call them idiots. So then he says, well, I hope there's no Elvises in here. Well, then, quite a lot of them more knew him. I think he wasn't long till he knew that there was one in the place. But it was, they had quite a laugh over that, haven't they? But even so, we just thank the Lord for my mother and father, for even for the name and for sending me out to the Sunday school and the church and all that they did. I thank them for that. And you know, when we joined the band then, as time went on, we got more and more into the world. And as I say, by the age of 14, I was drinking around the public houses and such, and really rebelling against all I had been taught. After all the good teaching I had had, yet I was far away now from the Lord. And it didn't concern me. I have to say, it never really concerned me. And then I fell in with my wife-to-be, as it was, Valerie here, and we went with her for about 2 years, and then I made a great proposal to her, as she would tell often, that I just said, I think we should get married. So that was my proposal. But as the Reverend John Morris said, he asked his wife, would she like to share the plot with him in the graveyard? So mine wasn't just so bad. But anyway, we went with her for a few years, and to be honest, neither of us had good influence on one another, because we both took the alcohol. And really, there was no really good influence one way or the other, because the two of us were drinking all the money we earned in the public house. And even after we got married for a year or two, our money was spent, most of it anyway, in that place just drinking. And that seemed to be what our life revolved around. But then the news was that my wife was expecting, and we had a baby, Nicola. She came along, her first child. She's 30 now. And, well, at that time, that's the first thing the Lord started dealing with me again. We had started by this time, when we got married, I was Free Presbyterian and she was Presbyterian, and there was problems there. We started going to our own churches for a while, then I felt we'd both have to go together, so I started going to the Presbyterian church with her. And then had come the dedication, as we call it here, the Christmas they called it. Well, I really felt convicted then. I was taking vows, and I knew the vows I was taking that I wasn't going to hold up to them. I knew I was taking them lightly. And this so convicted me for weeks, even before it. But I went ahead and I had her dedicated. And you know, then it seemed to fade away a bit after that. But then 2 years later, our second child, Gareth, come along. He was born. And the same problem again, that conviction, were you going to bring your children up in the way of the Lord? And I believe then from that time was when the Lord started dealing in my life again. For years I never really felt it, but I felt the Lord was striving with me again. And just after Gareth was born, then the next we remember, one night, it was a wet night, and this gentleman was going around the doors. I think there was a mission somewhere, and he was going inviting them in and witnessing. And I remember going and watching him house after house, and it was a wet night, and there was none let him in, even though some professing Christians in that estate. And ours was the very last house. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, I couldn't turn that man away out well like this. And I thought that was me, but I believe truly that was the Lord dealing in my heart. And he came in and talked to us once again. The Lord started convicting me of my state before him, and he spoke to each one of us. And but once again, right on for many years there was things happened in our life, but and I felt the Lord dealing with us, but time after time, although we felt the Lord speaking, we just kept drawing back. We never made that commitment really to him. So I just remember different things like that. Then the late William Heslop from our Dara congregation, he had a great influence on me too. William would have brought me to meetings with him, started me going back to the Free Presbyterian Church and bringing me to different places. And William wasn't one maybe got up to preach or such, but when he got you in the car with you, you never felt uncomfortable. He could just witness to you and ask you, you're saved. You never really felt cornered with him. And I enjoyed William's company. But sadly, William was taken away, a young man at the age of 42 with a brain tumour. The Lord took him home. And even that too spoke to me. And time had on different meetings and such. And the Lord was really dealing with me. So then I started feeling convicted too about even the church I was in now. I felt I wanted to go back to the Presbyterian church. And I didn't know what way it was going to be with Valerie's parents was very strong Presbyterian. So I said to Valerie, I felt I wasn't going back to the church. I was going to the Free Presbyterian church. So we went along then to Banbridge, which we still are in today. And as we went on then, once again, I felt the Lord speaking through the gospel preaching week by week. At this time we had no minister, but those who were coming were all faithful at bringing the word of God. But as we were going there to those week of meetings in Monaslane Free Presbyterian Church, and the Reverend John Douglas was taking them. And I don't know why, but on the Monday night I thought I would go to a week of meetings for Christians really, but I felt I would go one night to hear what it's like. And I couldn't go on the Tuesday night, but I was there every night after that. And I really felt the Lord dealing with me again. And you know, I remember going home on the Wednesday night, I think it was, and going up to my room and saying, Lord, I just want to know where I stand. If I'm saved, then I'm backslidden, bring me back. And if I'm not saved, will you save me? And you know, I really felt once again like a joy in my heart. I was going to work in the morning singing the old gospel hymns. I didn't really want to go to the places I had been going to. But sadly, my wife, Valerie, she was in an accordion band, and they had dances from time to time, and there was a dance coming up, and she was to do the money at the door. And I don't know what it was. I must have been afraid of losing her at that time, but I didn't want her going her own. I was saying, Lord, just don't let this happen. But the Lord did. And it come the time then I went along with her. And I really felt bad in that pub that night. But I was there once again. And as I say, a week or two later, then the same thing happened again. And I was there again. And you know, I started to feel then that the Lord had quit speaking to me. You see, I desired salvation. I have to say that I wanted salvation. But did I want it enough? You may think tonight, but what do you mean by that? But we think of the rich young ruler. He asked the Lord what could he do to inherit eternal life. He wanted it. But he didn't want it enough. For when it come the time that the Lord said to give up his riches, that was his, what he was to do, then he went away sorrowful. And I wanted salvation. But the thing is that I put my wife before the Lord. And I felt I did. And I really felt, as the Lord quit speaking to me, I have children that aren't saved. I have a wife not saved. I didn't know where I stood. And the Lord, were we all going to be lost? And that's just the way I was feeling. And time again, that verse kept coming to me that I read. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And I knew, though I made a profession of faith, I wasn't doing the will. I wasn't living in the way the Lord would have me live. So I couldn't be sure. I couldn't have that assurance that I was saved in the life that I was living. And so I just prayed, Lord, give me another chance. And a year later, roughly the same time, a year later, I looked at the paper. There was a week of meetings in Monaslane, Free Presbyterian Church again, and the Reverend John Douglas again. And I was so happy. The Lord has given me another opportunity. But I went to those meetings, and I never felt the Lord dealing with me. So I got more and more troubled. And time again, those verses kept coming to me. And I thought the Lord had quit dealing with me. It had come the year 1992 on New Year's Eve. Once again, we went down to the local public house to celebrate the New Year. But this time, we had no happiness and contentment in it. And we just come home early. You know, by this time, sin had become a burden to me. There was a time it was a pleasure and I enjoyed it. But now it had become a burden and I wanted to get right with the Lord. The next morning I remember praying, Lord, let this be the year that you'll deal with our family. And I don't even remember hearing about it, but the very week there was a mission right in the Orange Hall that just adjoins our garden. And the Faith Mission was having a month of meetings in it. And so we were invited along, and I remember I always wanted to go to missions, hoping that some of us would get saved or get right with the Lord. And I says, we'll have to go for us next door to us. But I wanted them to be there. And I remember us going, and then the last week of it, Nicola, our daughter, on the Tuesday night, we came home. She was in her room, in tears. She was with my mother, for Valerie and me was working with her granny. And there her mother went and asked her what was wrong. She said she'd got saved that day. So her and me went to the meeting that night. The next night she asked Valerie, my wife, along, come to the meeting with my mama. And Valerie went that night, and she was one that liked the drink and the cigarettes, and her language, I have to say, was bad as well. And she put the cigarette out at the gate before going in. But then she came under such conviction of sin that she got wonderfully saved. You see, I had already come to that point. I wanted to get saved, though none of the rest of my family did. Before that, I was holding back. But now that I had surrendered to the Lord, what did he do? He went and saved them, even before I could write with him. He was so good. And on the Friday night then, the lady was speaking on, I've been sure you're saved. And I went home that night and I said, Lord, I want to be sure this time that I am right with thee. And when I was just reading, I thought, where will I read from? But I had been reading a little bit and praying, and the Lord just convicted me. Just wherever you've been reading, just where you've left off, read on there. And there it was in Romans chapter 10. And I come to the verse 9. And I'm sure you all know it fairly well. And it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I'm sure I have heard that verse many times before. But what joy filled my heart. I knew then that the Lord had come. I knew that I was praying to one that was alive and that was my Saviour. And the peace and the joy just filled my heart. And from that day, even the very next morning, when I opened the scriptures, it was a Saturday morning to read them, they just become so real. It was completely different. And even week by week, as I went to hear the word preached, there was maybe problems, something I wasn't sure of. That very Sunday, sure enough, our minister was preaching on that very subject. The Lord was leading and guiding me. I felt convicted right away about my giving to the church. Within a month or two, I was getting baptized. All these things, joining the church right away. It's because I believed I had been taught so much before. I was convicted so quickly about the things I had to do to be right with the Lord. And just week by week as he preached, you know, it was wonderful too. Just the Lord was just showing how that he was a living Saviour. That he knew my thoughts, he knew my prayers. And week by week, he was just answering them. And I had to go to hospital for a small operation that time. And I had such peace that twice they had awakened me before the operation. I just had such peace and calm. We were just talking about it a few days ago. I'll never forget the peace and calm that I had. He just drew very near in times of sickness. In times of trials, maybe financially, because we were just working at our house at that time and things was very tight financially. And time again, the Lord just supplied our needs. I remember needing money for an electric bill and just crying unto the Lord. And usually, when I was self-employed, you had to wait 3 weeks to get that money if you're working over the holidays. You had to wait till you come back after the holidays. But the managing director came in that week and he says, I'm going to give you the money that you usually get. I'm giving it to you now. And he never done that before and he never done since because the Lord heard my prayer. And I can tell you many situations like that who the Lord just showed how really was. You see, it's not just a prayer. When we get saved, we serve a risen Saviour. Not only did he die on the cross of Calvary, but he rose again. And he's alive forevermore. Yes, and there has been good times. And there has been hard times as well. Because, you know, just coming 5 years ago now, my daughter was married. Her husband, her and him, first of all, just before she got married, he took a brain hemorrhage. And he was very ill, almost to death, and he survived. And then when they were on their honeymoon away out in the Dominican Republic, he was almost killed, he almost was drowned. And then, sadly, time and time again, we were getting him out to meetings. But as time went on, rather than not softening his heart, it seemed to harden his heart. Now, he did profess faith as a child, but he seemed to be getting harder and harder to get out to meetings. And then, sadly, One night we were just coming home from our prayer meeting and the phone rung, and Nicola, it wasn't a phone to say come quick to Daisy Hill Hospital, for David was... David was very ill. By the time we got there, he had passed into eternity. A young man at 26, just taken away suddenly like that. He never recovered, he never gained consciousness. And he was taken away, and well, as I say, he did make a profession, but just we have to be careful that we don't harden our heart. And if the Lord is speaking to us, whether we're saved or unsaved, that we don't continually not heed him. Because the Lord even can take the Christians away and he can take the unsaved away. Just the way that happened. And you know, but through that all, step after step, we wondered how the Lord was going to help her through it. She just seemed so weak and fragile. But time and time again when we prayed and the ones in the church was praying that we shared with it, the Lord just seemed to lift her and strengthen her once again. And we got through all, and well, she stayed on her own in that house, and the Lord just helped continue. We just have to praise him, for time and time again when we thought she's not going to be strong enough to get through this, the Lord was just there and strengthening. The next thing, she was on her feet and away again. And the Lord just helped at that time. But then just 2 years ago, we were coming home from the prayer meeting once again. We got a phone call that our nephew, just barely 18, was killed suddenly in a car accident as well. We had passed the road in Banbridge before coming home and seen the road closed, not realising that he had been taken away suddenly as well. The car had went on fire and he was taken into eternity as well. And you know, he was cremated and they got his ashes and they didn't know what to do with them. But 4 weeks later they decided to bury them in the local cemetery, so they asked me to come and take just a short service at that cemetery. And I thank God for that each one of Valerie's family, none of them saved, was all there and were able to bring the gospel just for a few minutes at that cemetery, just to show them their need of Christ. So we thank God for that. You know, I can say once again, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. Once again I say, as I said at the start, you know he's coming again, but are you ready? Is your name written there in the mansion bright and fair? Is your name written in the book of life? You need to prepare, even as the text says, Peg, you need to prepare to meet your God. We only have this life to prepare. After we leave this scene of time, it is forever too late. And as we see here, there's two places. The Lord always takes us to the right hand or to the left, to be with him forevermore or depart from him forevermore. Where would you be if he was to come tonight? You know, I lived for many years just on a profession because I said a prayer. I never could get that assurance. But tonight I can say with that great assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Have you that blessed assurance? Are you living that life of joy and peace and contentment, knowing that if the Lord was to come at any time, that you're ready to meet him and to be with him? If not, well then God's word says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. You know, the Lord was merciful, long-suffering and patient with me for about 13 years from he started dealing with me from Nicola was born till I got truly that I could say sure for that assurance that I was saved. You know, everybody doesn't get that chance. Some were taken away long before that. We don't know how long or how short we have. My father was taken away at 48 years old. David at 26 years old. Stephen at 18 years old. So none of us know. We can't say we have many years. Now is the right time. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. We just pray that the Lord will bless and be with each one. And even when our voice is silent, that they will speak on and you will come to trust in my Savior. There's no disappointment. I can assure you that. As I said, take the world but give me Jesus. Was two of them had worked just last week was asking, what is the difference? What's the difference? Well, I said, not even counting after we leave this scene of time. We have more joy. We have more peace. We have more contentment. The world could never give it to us. And that's what it's all about too, having that joy and peace and contentment. Because the world, there's pleasure in for a season, but it's only for a season. And at the end of it, where will you spend eternity?